seems funny what I brought today, that it's about raising our hands, and that's all we seem to have been seeing today, about raising our hands in praise and worship. I've been reading this book of Joyce Meyer about the battle belongs to the Lord, and she's saying that praise and worship and bowing down our knees is a battle position. She says that Elijah and Jehoshaphat, when he prayed to God, God told him to send out, as we know the story, send out the praises first, send out Judah first. But he stopped on his knees before the Lord and bowed on his knees with his head to the floor and praised God. And the battle was won in that time in Chronicles 20:16-18. And Elijah, of course, when he said that there was going to be no rain, he went up into the mountain and put his head between his knees. And he didn't even move his position when his servant came and said there was no rain clouds until he said at the last time that was a cloud. And then he got up and ran, of course, in front of Ahab. But also kneeling with uplifted hands is a battle position. David said in Psalms 144:1, "He teaches my hands to war. Praise, worship, singing God's word, joy, all these are weapons of our warfare." Praise God. Praise is defined in Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament words, lists the terms glory, praise, song of praise, praiseworthy deeds. Praise is to be ascribed to God in respect of his glory, the exhibition of his character and operations. In the Old Testament, to worship is described as prostrate oneself, to bow down before God. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In the New Testament, worship is defined in part as to make obeyance, to reverence, and to our position in battle is to worship, for the battle belongs to the Lord. We have heard many times, fix your eyes on the Lord, trust in the Lord, and lean not on your own understanding. Thank you, Lord. What's come to me is that such a lot of power in praising the Lord for who he is and what he's done. And if we want to be transformed, changed into the image of God, we must continue to study his word and worship him. I just want to read something out of this book, how this worked in somebody's life. It says here in the book Worship, Unleashing the Supernatural Power of God in Your Life, Norval Hayes tells an awesome story about a man in Hawaii who came to him for counselling. This man told Norval that he had 3 children and hadn't had a job in 2 years. He was £15,000 in debt and had tried everything he knew to make money. This man owned some big equipment which he had been using to harvest sugar cane, but some large corporation had come in and taken over the sugar cane business, so this man's equipment had sat idle for 2 years. The man said he didn't have any money for food for his children, so he had to go on food stamps. He had borrowed all the money he could from his friends, but he could not borrow any more, so he's asking Norval for help. Norval told this man you need to start worshipping the Lord every morning. Learn to praise him with your mouth. Before you start believing God to work in your behalf, you've got to start thanking him for all that he is. Spend time worshipping him every day. Look to him in worship and praise. Give him thanks for all he's done for you. Later, Norval met the same man and he told Norval that he and his wife had worshipped the Lord. Norval had told him to do for 5 months, but nothing had happened. Then on the morning in the 5th month, as this man was getting up off his knees after worshipping God, he received a telephone call. It was from one of the huge corporations that had put him out of business. Now they were asking him to do some work for them using his equipment for a period of 6 weeks. They offered him $80,000 for the job. Before the 6 weeks were over, he received from the same company another contract with another $80,000. The man went on to say that worshipping and praising God had brought him out of debt in a year's time, and they had $40,000 in savings account, another $80,000 job coming up. And he said that later Norval heard that the pastor, in a year and a half, he had started worshipping God. This man's tithe to church was $65,000. So I thank the Lord that shows us how powerful praise and worship is. I think that's what we're here for, though, isn't it? Just to praise the Lord and worship with him and spend time with him. And then it says he'll do all the rest, he'll add all the rest. So I just thank the Lord for that and praise his name.
You, and as soon as you open your mouth up and you have it up. In my own personal Bible reading, you know, it's not very difficult. I start at beginning at Bible, go to end, and then start at beginning again, and that's me. And at the moment, I'm in Numbers, and I thought, well, this I'll share from where I am. And I was to the part where the spies went into the promised land. I mean, and we all know this really well. There were only Caleb and Joshua that had got the courage and the belief in God to go in, and that none of the others would, and all they saw were the size of the enemies, and that's all they saw. But as I thought about this, I mean, we know that Caleb and Joshua were special people, special men, but as I thought about this, I thought, I wonder what tribe they came from. And Caleb came from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. Oh, wonderful. And as I thought about these two tribes, I thought, well, you know, that's great, but what do they have to say to me? So I'll just read first. I'm going to read Jacob's blessing when, you know, when he was on his deathbed. Jacob's blessing to Judah, and it's in Genesis Genesis 49 verse 8 to 12. So here we go. Judah, you are the one whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah, a lion's cub, with the prey, my son, you have gone high up the mountain. He stooped down, he crouched like a lion and like a lioness. Who dares provoke and rouse him? The scepter or leadership shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh the Messiah, the peaceful one, comes in whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker and more sparkling than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. And in Revelation 5, verse 5, it says this. Then one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said to me, "Stop weeping. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root source of David, has won, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals." And I mean, we know that Judah means praise. And I know Andrew often says, if you've got a problem or you're in trouble, then praise. I mean, we've all heard him say that. And if you look about what if you look at what Jacob says about Judah, that is very good advice. This tribe is very powerful. It says its head shall be on the neck of his enemies. No wonder that this tribe belongs to Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who's overcome and conquered. And on Wednesday, Anne were talking about Goliath, and you know about the Goliaths in our lives. And I know that I've got some Goliaths in my life that need to be conquered. And Joan mentioned about King Jehoshaphat, didn't you, Joan? And he knew about praise. And I'll just read this in Chronicles. But guess what tribe this is? Chronicles 20. I'll just read just one or two verses. I'm not going to read it all because I know that most of us know about it. But then King Jehoshaphat feared and set himself determined as his vital need to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast in all Judah, and Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord, yearning for him with all their desire. I think that is wonderful, isn't it? And then if we go down to verse 15, this is a person called Jahaziel, I think. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's verse 14, but I'm going to read verse 15. He said, "Hearken, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, the Lord says this to you, be not afraid or dismayed for this great multitude that is coming against you, for the battle is not yours but God's. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand still, and see the deliverance of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed." Amen. And then I'll just read as well, 21 to 24. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to sing to the Lord and praise him in their holy priestly garments. As they went out before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were self-slaughtered. For suspecting betrayal, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against those of Mount Seir, utterly destroying them. And when they had made an end of the men of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked at the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none had escaped. Yeah, I thought, wow, that's a way to deal with your enemies, isn't it? That's a way to for me to slay my Goliaths, I'm sure. And I thought, wow, you know, I would like to belong to this tribe of prey. And you know, it just fits with what Joan said, really, hasn't it? So. But then I'll go on to the tribe of Ephraim, and this is back in Genesis 48. 48:8-21, and this is when Jacob's on his deathbed, and he is going to bless Joseph's sons. When Israel, almost blind, saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them to me, I pray you, that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were dim from age, so he could not see. And Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought that I would see your face, but see, God has shown me your offspring also." Then Joseph took the boys from his father's embrace, and he bowed himself before him with his face to the earth. Then Joseph took both boys, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. And Israel reached out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands intentionally, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Then Jacob blessed Joseph, and said, God himself, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac lived and walked habitually, who has been my shepherd and has led me and fed me from the time I came until being unto this day, the redeeming angel that is the angel of the Redeemer, not a created being but the Lord himself, who has redeemed me continually from evil. Bless the lads, and let my name be perpetuated in them. May they be worthy of having their names coupled with mine and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them become a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to move it to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people and shall be great, but his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, by you shall Israel bless one another, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and like Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Jacob actually adopted Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim is fruitfulness, growth, increase. And I remembered that Bish says that we belong to the tribe of Ephraim. That's wonderful, isn't it? And if we look at Moses blessing them as well, I'll just read this quickly. That's in Deuteronomy 33:17. It's actually when he's blessing Joseph, but right at the end of it, he does say, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and there are the thousands of Manasseh. So Moses had put Ephraim first. And from the very beginning, Ephraim had a destiny. God had chose Ephraim, and the Ark of the Covenant was placed in Shiloh, in the territory of Ephraim. This tribe is blessed and it's fruitful, and I'm glad that we belong to this tribe. And Jesus says this about fruitfulness, and it is in John 15. John 15:4 says, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as a branch can bear no fruit of itself without abiding in, being virtually united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, it says in 5. And then it goes down to say in verse 8, when you bear, produce much fruit, my Father is honoured and glorified, and you show and prove yourself to be true followers of me. You know, that's fruitfulness, isn't it? Well, I've read Jacob's blessing just before he died, and I read a little bit about Moses' blessing before he died. So I'll just end by reading just a little bit of Jesus' high priestly prayer before he went to his own death on the cross. And that's John 17. And this is the 20-24. Neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for those who will ever come to believe in, trust and to cling and rely on me through their word and teachings, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved me, even as you have loved me. Oh, I think that's wonderful. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, your love gift to me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. And I just, as I finish, you know, I just want to think, you know, about those tribes, Judah and Ephraim. You know, Judah prays, Ephraim, such a destiny, so fruitful. And as we read that last bit about that, you know, we have such a wonderful, wonderful destiny. And we're blessed, absolutely, aren't we? We're so blessed. Amen.
It's what God's been saying to me this week, but it's extremely relevant, as following on from Joan and Margaret. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Psalm 16, and I feel that's what God's saying to us today. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And that's the key. We'll constantly see the Lord ever before us. We will never be shaken. We will always have the victory. And he goes on to say, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. You know, David says in the Psalms that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And if we'll settle it in our hearts that we have the victory and that the Lord is ever before us, he's gone before us, he's prepared the way, he's going to bring the victory. It's his victory, not ours. If we'll focus on him, we shall always have peace and joy in our hearts. And then our tongue will be always singing his praise, because whatever's in our heart will come out of our mouth. So if we have a praising heart, then we'll never feel hopeless. We'll never feel that the situation is beyond God. It is never beyond God. God will always bring the victory as we praise him. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You know, he did that for Jesus, and he'll do that for us. Amen. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. To be in his presence, there's nowhere else to be. That's where we find the joy, and that's where we get the victory, and that's where we can praise, and that's where the Lord sends the enemy to. He roots the enemy via our praise. God wants us to be a praising people. In 2 Samuel and chapter 8 and verse 14, the word there says, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David was a man of praise. As we've already heard, he was of the tribe of Judah. Praise was just lived in him, and that's why he was victorious, and that's why he had victory in everything he did. Not because he was a great man, but he knew how great his God was, and he always relied on God. He said, David said in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God has a strategy, God has a plan. Our part is to worship him, and he will root the enemy. He will do whatever he has promised to do. He is faithful to his word. We need constantly to see him always before us, knowing that we have the victory in him. And today I was blessed as I read how David went to defeat the Ammonites, and he sent Joab and his army against the Ammonites and also against the Arameans. And this was just something Job said, but it hit my spirit. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I'll come to your rescue. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people. For our people and the cities of our God. And in the message, the last part of that verse reads, and God will do whatever he sees needs doing. So let's stand strong together. Let's worship and praise God. He will make our enemies a footstool for our feet. He has the strategy that we need. He will do whatever he needs to be done as we praise him and as we worship him. And I just thank him today because of who he is and what he's done. And the message in Psalm 112 talks about the man who loves God. And I'd just like to finish with this. Hallelujah. Blessed man, blessed woman who fear God, who cherish and relish his commandments. Their children are robust on the earth, and the homes of the upright, how blessed. Their houses brim with wealth, and a generosity that never runs dry. Sunrise breaks through the darkness for God's people. God's grace and mercy and justice. The good person is generous and lends lavishly. No shuffling or stumbling around for this one, but a sterling and solid and lasting reputation. Unfazed by rumour and gossip. Heart ready, trusting in God. Spirit firm, unperturbed. Ever blessed, relaxed among his enemies. They lavish gifts on the poor. A generosity that goes on and on and on. An honoured life, a beautiful life. Someone wicked takes one look and rages, blusters away, but ends up speechless. There's nothing to the dreams of the wicked. Nothing. Praise God.
Anything as such, I'd have something on my heart, but this is, Grace has just read that. That Psalm 112. It's just things that I've heard today, and things that's been in my heart is that we have a winning attitude. We have everything, as Anne said on Wednesday night in this book, everything that we need to walk victorious before the Lord. And as I'm, walking my walk with God, the Lord is showing me and letting me experience difficulties in my walk, not in my walk with him, but in my daily walk, and bringing me through much stronger, because I'm having to rely more and more on what the Word says. I experienced on Wednesday night that where I had to, push through, as Andrew says, to push through to another level. 6:30 on Wednesday, I was just recovering from a low blood sugar, and I didn't really want to come to church. My body was saying no, but my spirit was saying that's where I needed to be, and I had to push through that. And this is a word of encouragement, because our attitude is dominated by the flesh, which is our mind, our will and our emotions. And when our body is saying, I can't go, I've got a headache, I've got a cold, I don't feel well, that's when we need to push through and look, as we've, spoke today about God, looking to God, looking to Jesus, because he is the one that will bring us through. And we've got everything here. We just need to know that scripture for that situation. Because on Wednesday night, if I hadn't have come on Wednesday night, look what I would have missed. I was a part of, there were 16 of us on Wednesday night, ministering God's love to people out in the world. And that's what his body is called to do, is to minister to the people that are lost. And I was a part of that, and I felt really blessed that I'd been able to anticipate in that. But the enemy, my body, was saying, no, I wouldn't have participated in that if I'd have stayed at home and listened to my body.
So it's a word of encouragement to each and everybody that we can get to that higher level if we're prepared to push through, because he's done it. We know it, we've heard it, but we have to live in that word, because it's only by living in that word will we have the victory. And then we can praise him, because it says, you know, that we to renew our minds to the word of God. And our soul determines our destiny. Our mind, our will and our emotions will determine where we're going. And I'm certainly not going to let the enemy or my mind and my will and my emotions determine on what Christ did for me on that cross. And reality is not finality. The word of God is final. It is final. And then when we are focusing on a sickness, we have to say, no, this is not the truth, like I had to do on Wednesday night, and say no. Because in 1 Peter 2:24 it says that I am healed through Jesus' stripes. And I know that that is the truth. I've seen it in different circumstances in my life, how it's changed the circumstance. So it's the word is the same yesterday, today and forever. It's not going to change. So as I say, it's just a word of encouragement. And again, when we're praising him not just by lifting our hands and singing him, that's another part of praise, but praising him is proclaiming our testimony. And I remember once at home I was sat having some time with the Lord, and I said, Lord, it just dropped into my spirit, set my people free. And I went, how can I do that, Lord? And he said, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And our testimony is proclaiming what the word says for our circumstance. So it's up to each and every one of us, you know, to grasp that and to move forward in it, because we have the victory. And you know, the more we do it, the stronger we'll get in it, and the less hold the enemy will have over our lives, and we will see, you know, victorious lives. Thank you.
This is counter attack. You know, we've heard preaching this today already about nothing's too big, about praising God, not focusing on your circumstances, but looking at God. If you focus on your the circumstances and the situations, you will not counterattack effectively, because you will move in accordance with the moving of the enemy, and not with the moving of God. And if you move in accordance with the movements of the enemy, you will be defeated. You don't, because you're playing his game. You're playing by his rules. You're manipulated by the circumstances and situations that are going on. Why does the word say, I am not moved by what I see, but I'm only moved by the word of God? Why are we in that situation? Why is God wanting us to be unmoved? Why is it that the word says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, he's the same? He's not moved by what the devil plans to do today, nor what the devil is doing tomorrow. Jesus is not changing. The plan is victory. That's the plan. The plan is victory. The plan is heaven. An eternal home. Praise God. That's the plan. It's not about where we're at right now, but it's beyond where we're going in this situation. God is far greater than anything that is going on now. Nothing that we experience in our life is bigger than God. Nothing. The only time it becomes bigger than God is when you put your eyes on that circumstance and that situation, and it becomes bigger than God. It's like that situation that we had a few weeks ago. We show you a white sheet of paper with a black spot on it, and everybody sees the black spot. But greater is the white sheet of paper than the black spot. My God is greater than the devil. My Jesus defeated him at the cross. And his principalities and his powers. And he stripped him of all the keys of his authority that he stole from the first Adam. So he has no authority here in this place. Now, when we don't mean in this building. He has no authority in this place. This place. This place is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. This place is where the Word dwells. This place is where the Word becomes active and powerful and changes the directions of people's lives. This place. Hallelujah. My God shall destroy every enemy. But his word needs to be active in me. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword, separating the joints and the bone and the marrow. You know, the marrow gives blood, and the blood gives life. He's a life-giving. The word separates to the life-giving source. And that word is for you and me today. And we need to realize more and more that the word is to give us strength, to give us life, to make us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. But you won't be a conqueror when you're focusing on the circumstance around you. You have to stay focused on the victory of the cross and rejoice in that. Simple one, don't take your eye off the ball. If you've ever played ball games, you don't take your eye off the ball, do you? If you do, guess what? You miss it. Don't take your eye off the cross. Don't take your eye off the Son of God. Don't take your eye off the victory of the Son of God. I don't care what the circumstances and situations are, they are not bigger than God. They never have been, and they never will be, and they never can be. Oh, the devil will get his foot pump, and he'll try and blow it up bigger. He'll try and get you to focus on it. He will make as much noise. He will bring as much fear as he can. But we're not ruled by what we see, are we? Hey, we're only ruled by the Word of God. Say this after me. I am not ruled by what I see, but by the Word of God. And again, I am not ruled by what I see, but by the Word of God. Now say it with some conviction. I am not ruled by what I see, but by the Word of God. Amen. I am not ruled by what I see. I'm ruled by the Word of God. Hallelujah. And we need that to be in our lives more and more. That needs to be our focus. I'm not saying that situations don't have some form of effect on you. They do, because that's the work of the enemy. He's trying to attack you in your soul area, that he will affect you in your body. That's the only route he has to destroying your body. He has to attack your mind. If he gets your mind, he can destroy your body. You'll commit suicide, you'll cut yourself, you'll tear yourself, you'll starve yourself, you'll worry yourself to death. Because he's got into your mind. He's got hold of your soul. God wants your soul. Jesus died for you. He died for your soul. He died for you, spirit, soul, and body. He wants every piece of you. Sinless. Spotless. He's prepared to lose the body. He can recreate. But he's not preparing to lose the souls of men and women, because he has made a way of escape. And the way of escape is Jesus. And when the devil gets in your face, start shouting the name of Jesus. Start shouting the name of Jesus and rejoicing in the presence of a living God that can come into your life day by day, and you will know the circumstances will begin to change. They have to change. They have to change. I am not ruled by what I see, but only by the Word of God. And Jesus is the same. He's the Word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my every need has been met in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. My every frustration has been met in Christ Jesus. My every want has been met in Christ Jesus. My every desire has been met in Christ Jesus. That's right. It's a finished work. Catch hold of it. It is a finished work. You know something? God is more interested in you than you are in you. I can prove that. God is more interested in you than you are in you. Word says that you are ever before him. His eye is ever upon you. The word tells me he never slumbers nor sleeps. You do, don't you? You go to sleep, don't you? You look like you haven't been to sleep. You better get to bed early tonight. You've caught him napping, have you? Just now. God never slumbers nor sleeps. You sleep. Do you know why? Because the word says he gives his beloved sleep. Rest. So he gives you permission to go to sleep and rest, but not in a meeting, Graham. Hallelujah. But God gives you permission to go to sleep. He says, don't worry, I'm on guard. My angels are on guard. We're all watching over you. Everything's fine. Your destiny is in the hands of God. Glory to God. Just don't jump out of his hands. Just don't jump into the cares of this world. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus said? Sowing seeds, some fell on stony ground, some fell by the wayside, some fell on good ground. Keep your seed in good ground. Keep your seed in good ground. But don't let the birds come down. These are the lies of the devil. To steal away those promises, to steal away your peace, to steal away your joy. You know, joy is like a covering net. Dad grows various fruit trees at times, and he's done everything to keep out the blackbirds. Put framework up, put netting up, and then suddenly one day you go, and in there is a blackbird. And you think, how did it get in? How did it manage to get in? We once had some red currant bushes And we threw this netting over, and I fastened this netting together underneath. So not getting there. One day I'm walking down the garden, this netting's rustling. There's a blackbird's gone and got inside. It's found a way in. It has found the smallest hole and it has found a way in. I went racing up to that netting. I grabbed on the bottom of the netting. I thought, I've got you now, you know. I was mad. It's stealing my red currants. I like red currants, you know. Not letting it out now. This thing's flapping them, you know, all over the place. I'm scared it enough. It'll not come back, maybe. But you know, we can scare the devil enough with the word of God that he'll not come back on the issue. It's time to do it. But don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Let's go on the counterattack. Let's press through. Since Wednesday night, I've added in here, normally we pray for you, pray for your wives, your husband, your children. I put in there your friends, people we know. Pray for the individuals of lives, of families and friends, people we know, people who are friends of Harvest Fields, people that have been here, people that have been touched to some degree by the word. You know, we've had it where people have been in this place and they can't stay because of the praise and worship. Not with the music's rotten or the singing's bad. It's just that there is power in that praise. And the demonic have had to leave. There is power in praise. And you know, when you are being pressed by the enemy, the only answer is to praise the Lord. The only answer is to praise the Lord. Don't bemoan your circumstances, because that's the first thing we do. Pity me. Oh me. Woe is me. Yours is not like mine. Mine is not like yours. Maybe we should have a pity party, but not together. No, we don't. We have to begin to praise God. We have to magnify the name of the Lord, and we have to praise him for all that he has done for us and for the many blessings he has given to us. Amen? Praise God. So it is our time. It is our time to praise and magnify the Lord. It is our time to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. It is our time. And as we exalt the name of the Lord, the enemy will flee from our borders. He will flee from our mind. Let the word get into you. As we've already heard today, let the word begin to penetrate into your mind, your soul area, and destroy the lies that the devil will bring. Remember, God is good. God will put you through the fire. God will put you through the lion's den. It's training ground. Guess what? There's a bigger victory on the other side. The doorway in may seem big, and the doorway out may seem small. But I'll tell you what, there is greater blessing coming out the small doorway. Hallelujah. You know why? Because you've got to get on your knees and seek God and praise God and magnify his name. And when you come out through that doorway, you come out into his victory, his glory, his power, his purpose for your life. Amen. Praise God. He is a victorious Jesus. What's your focus? What's your focus? Alright? Stay focused on the things of God. Stay focused on his word. And God will have the victory again and again and again as we just praise him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is eternal. The devil is not. Some folks seem to think the devil's eternal. There's a wanted poster out on his life, on his kingdom. There's a wanted poster on this guy. He's been terminated. Think about it. Glory to God, that's something to shout about. The devil's going to be terminated. Jesus is eternal. The devil's not. God has a place arranged and he's about to terminate his kingdom of darkness. It has no power, it has no authority. Don't you give it any of yours. You say, glory, think about this. The devil had no authority when he came to the first Adam. He had no kingdom when he came to the first Adam. The only kingdom he had was the kingdom that Adam gave him when he gave him the keys of the earth and his own connections and power and authority. That's the only time the devil got any power. Good preaching, this. Isn't it? Hallelujah. But he's been terminated. His authority has been terminated. His power has been terminated. There's a wanted poster out, placed up all over this world. Wanted. The devil. Dead or alive. No matter which. Glory to God. When there's a wanted poster out in your life, you're on the run. The devil's on the run. Now counterattack. I said the devil's on the run. I said the devil's on the run. I might preach over here. It's better over here, I think. I said the devil's on the run. Praise God. Amen. Yeah. The word says one shall put 1,000 to flight and two shall put 10,000 to flight. Come on. The devil is on the run. Sickness and disease is on the run. Come on. Get it on the run from you. Get it on the run from you. Poverty is on the run. Get it on the run from you. Crack the whip by speaking out the word. You know, you've heard that saying where you've had a lashing from somebody's tongue, haven't you? You know, give me right verbal lashing there, did give me right verbal beating. Well, give the devil one, for goodness sake. Give the devil one. Use the word of God. Set him on the run. Let's do it. For the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let's do it. Hallelujah. And put the devil on the run. And we'll give him all praise and all glory and magnify his wonderful name. Amen. Glory to God. He has no power. He has no authority here in this place. This place. I'm not talking about a building. It's this place. You need to write that down. You need to put it on your mirror. For every morning when you wake up. He has no power. He has no authority. In this place, he has no power, he has no authority in my life. He has no power, he has no authority in my life. And again, he has no power, he has no authority in my life. He has no power, he has no authority in my life. He has no power, he has no authority in my life. He has no power, he has no authority in my life. Praise God. That's the truth. That's the truth. He has no power. He has no authority in my life. Do you know, the only person that needs convincing is you. It's you. You are the only person that needs convincing. God does not need convincing. He knows. Let me tell you this, the devil knows as well. He's just hoping you don't catch on. He's hoping you don't realize and begin to live like that. Glory to God. Because the moment you do, he knows his time is up. He knows his time is up on issues in your life. Give him notice. He has no power. He has no authority in my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm not due to preach. That's just a, glory to Jesus. I enjoyed that. Hallelujah. Praise God. We have a...
my heart, and I can bring very quick an encouragement to you. Sometimes when you share something, before sharing it, you don't know how people will respond. But you trust the Lord. You give your life to the Lord, not to people. And you just trust the Lord. Friday evening, between Friday and Saturday evening, I had a dream. And it was an amazing dream about still the same thing. I found myself in the Caribbean, and I suppose the way God do things, sometimes we don't understand. And I was in a house, inside of the house, with maybe one or two people. I'm not sure how many people, but at least one person. And suddenly I saw a man, very tall man, came with a boat full of fish. Full, the boat was full. And when we saw the man coming, and he just put it outside the house, and we went to look at the fish, and I was amazed. I was really amazed to see beautiful Caribbean fish, gorgeous fish with different type of colors. And he put the fish really in line with each other and according to colors. And I went, wow, it's wonderful, they are gorgeous. And suddenly I changed and I thought, wow, I have to clean all those fish. I thought, oh no, I got enough in the house. And he never said a word to me, but I knew it was my responsibility to clean them. And it's not like fish here, and you need to keep the head and the tail and everything, just scale it. And I thought, that is too much, we got enough in the house. And we went inside the house, and we did what we just carry on doing what we were doing, until midday, when it was really hot, and I remembered the fish. And I went, wow, the fish! They were spoiled because it was so hot. And I went out and I looked in the boat, not one left. And I went, the kids, where are they? The kids play with the fish. And when I turned around looking for the fish, and I saw water there, muddy black water, all the fish were there. Someone came, removed them in the boat, and just played with them and put them in the muddy water. And I knew it was my responsibility to go there, pick them up, put them back in the boat. And the water was dirty, and I didn't want to go in the water. And I thought, I need something. I need to walk on something. I just thought about Peter. I'm thinking, just walk on the water. And I saw myself, started to go to that water. And the first thing I saw was baby fish, but they look like normal baby. And I came down to pick them up, and I was frightened. I said, I'm not picking babies. I was really frightened. I left them and I went to pick all the fishes, the fish, and I brought them back. And about 4:30, 5 o'clock, I said to the person again, I said, I'm going back to that water to find out some more fish, because I knew I didn't pick all of them. I said, I'm going back to get some more. She was really surprised. She said, you are going back again? I said, yes, before the sun go down, in order to see through the water, I'm going back. And I went there. The fish I could see, I picked them up. But those I couldn't see, they were down in the water. So I said, how can I do to get them? So I said, I need to move the water in order for them to come up. So I got a saucepan and I moved this way. I just did like that, the water. and I just saw the water leaving and that pond going down, and I was able to pick all the fish, and that the dream was over. And I woke up since Saturday and I was thinking, God, you are going to do something. And the word which came in my mind was careless, and I thought, wow. And I remember that sheet. The first sentence I put down on that was spiritual carelessness. We were careless and we left the fish go back to the muddy world. And I started to say, God, what should we do? And I prayed about it and I repented. And because I felt really concerned, he gave me that dream, so I thought he's talking to me. But at the same time, I made sure I was not going to feel guilty, because that is not God's point. It is our responsibility. And something Andrew said is really confirmed something when he took Mackenzie. He said, it is our responsibility. We are not in charge. There is a difference between being in charge of something and being responsible. Let Christ be in charge, but we are responsible. Because the moment we come in charge, it becomes a burden and the flesh take on. And we don't leave place for the Holy Spirit to move. We are responsible. That was my responsibility, to clean those fish. And I missed it. And whoever came around played with the fish and took them back. And it was another job to bring them in. And it just, for me, it was just a picture of what I've done. God just showed me Friday, Saturday morning. That was the next step. Carelessness. Spiritual carelessness, ignorant of the scripture to bring nourishment to those fish. I thought we had enough within the house to do, and I didn't bother about those waiting outside to be clean. And something we do in the Caribbean, it really helped me, because God brought it in a way for me to understand according to my background. When you clean a fish, the next step is to put salt on the fish to keep your fish fresh. And I thought, yeah, we are the salt of this world. And I thought, God is doing something. And what I want to encourage you, while we are praying and fasting, is my desire is really to repent on behalf of the church. I'm not going to take it as a burden or pass a burden on you, but if he showed me that, it means I'm on the track. I don't take it as a negative dream or some negative comments or guilt. I took it as a positive thing. There's a word I read really helped me. It's about attitude. It says, when someone throw a brick at you, use that same brick to build your house. And it really helped me about attitude. And it's exactly what I'm going to do. That dream was thrown at me. I'm going to use that dream to build my destiny. Because I know what happened there is for me. Because I was careless about my ministry. And God showed me in the dream what I did. I was too busy somewhere else. He brought me people around, and I thought it was too much. And I'm going to share another dream I shared with Andrew. And God had given me that same dream twice. I found myself in a restaurant. It was my restaurant. And it was full of people. It was full, packed full. And I stood there with a pen and a paper, helpless. Too many people to feed. And I didn't have anybody to help me. I had that dream twice. But the third time I had that dream, it was better. I prepared everything. The restaurant was packed. but everything was prepared. I had servants, people in the kitchen, people serving, and I even had a band to play while they were eating. Organization. But when God does something, He does it well when He does His work. We need to be available and be faithful, not careless. Father God, I give Him thanks for what happened. I need to see it in a positive way. You are showing me my position, and I'm glad you showed it to me. And I come and I repent before you and before the congregation for my carelessness and spiritual ignorance, and ask you to forgive us and have mercy on us. And I ask you, while we are praying and fasting, the purpose of praying and fasting according to your order, Father, and it is to minister to you and after to minister to men. And I pray that you help us to minister to you. You teach us to understand the ministering spirit, how to minister to you in order to minister to your people. We pray, Father God, that you give us the direction, the next step, how to go and fish, how to bring those people into your house, not only in your house but into your kingdom, how to clean those people and how to put the salt of the word of God on them in order to keep them fresh every day, in order for them also to be a witness for your kingdom in this world. I ask you, Father God, to enlighten every one of us, because we've got the desire to pray and fast in order to seek your face, to see the impartation of your grace, your mercy, and your power upon our life. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think we, like Anne, need to repent of our carelessness. Our carelessness in us. That same attitude to the people in Doncaster. I know I've said myself that it's difficult for me because, and it's difficult for quite a few of us because we don't live in Doncaster. But that doesn't take excuses. So I just want to share a little bit about mercy. And as a people invested with the nature of God, it's part of the outworking of that nature that we should express by our actions the manifestation of mercy. And I know we've spoken about mercy before, but I'm going to give you a few meanings again to refresh your memory. And mercy means to bend or stoop in kindness, to bestow, to implore, to favour, and to favour by petition, to be gracious, to have pity upon, to forgive, to pardon, to reconcile, or to make an atonement for, to have compassion upon, and to love. Now these are all things that Jesus did and obtained for each one of us when He gave His life up for us at the cross. I don't know why, but for some reason a bit of Shakespeare came to mind while I was thinking about mercy. Some of you may know it. It's from Portia's speech in The Merchant of Venice. And it goes like this. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. It is mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throne of monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptred sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show like of God's, when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. That's as far as I want to go in that. And I think old Shakespeare understood a thing or two about mercy. And let's read one line again. And earthly power doth then show like as God's, when mercy seasons justice. It's a particular line that stood out to me. Justice without mercy demands the ultimate penalty, which is death. And I'm just so glad that God has been merciful to us by sending Jesus to pay that ultimate price and obtain mercy for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, "But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. In times past ye were not a people, but you are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was always being asked to have mercy upon people. And here are a couple of examples. Of course, there's many more, but we'll just stay with these two. Matthew 17, verse 15. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sorely vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Well, Jesus did have mercy upon him, and he was healed. And in Mark 10, verses 47 and 48, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should keep silent. But he cried out all the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me." In Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Which sort of leads me into where I'm trying to go. When Anne was speaking on Wednesday about overcoming the giants in our lives and how she herself is in need of much backup from all of us to help the various people in the community, I realised that I've been thinking along the same lines for quite a while, but I didn't know how to get there. Because as I said, we have difficulty with the distance that separates us. And I understand that we as a fellowship need to be active within this Doncaster community. We need to have an outreach in the community. Not in a specifically religious sense, but in the sense that we don't only pray for the people, but get alongside them and help them too. Mercy and all that it means is a big part of that expression of that ministry. And it's no good only trying to express mercy in the spiritual, because it only becomes a reality when we express it through our actions in the natural. Matthew 9 verse 10 to 13 tells it like this. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These are the people that are around us, people in this community. Sacrifice from us can never be a substitute for mercy. We, like the Pharisees, could never be or give the perfect sacrifice that only Jesus could give and has given. There cannot be another sacrifice. We, as the body of Christ, have to continue the earthly ministry of mercy that Jesus started. We have to face the difficulties, the giants, as Anne said, in our lives that stop us operating. Because although prayer is much needed, we also need to be physically involved with the hands-on experience. And that poses a big problem, as I've said, for myself and for others that don't live in this area. How can we be effectively involved? I don't yet know the answer to that, but I'm going to stick with that. And I remember in God's word that he says that he answers us before we call. And I think to some extent that's happened this afternoon. Joan showing us how to praise, Margaret, Geraldine, Grace, you know, giving us that answer. Well, we don't know how to do anything else at the moment, so let's stick in there and pray till we get an answer. You know, we need an answer. And I also believe that as we're able to be more effective in this work, that we will begin to see the spiritual gifts being released and manifested. The main function is to be a witness to the people through signs and wonders and miracles as the gospel is being preached, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, the people need to know that. So let's continue praising. Amen. Thank you, Dan.